Hi, Valley Church. My name is Quentin Steef, and I used to be the lead pastor here a long, long time ago. Seriously, I am back. It is delightful to be back in Des Moines, back in the house at Valley Church, and to greet all of you incredible Valley Church folks and anybody who's connecting with us online or in one of our venues. The awesome Ruth Steef and I are back from sabbatical. It's been 2 months. And we are filled up, refreshed, and ready to move forward. Here's a photo I took of Ruth and I during our sabbatical. And you know, the whole goal, one of the big things that we wanted to accomplish in our sabbatical was really helping Ruth in her just physical rehab and recovery from that cancer surgery a year and a half ago. She's been making progress after 10 months in a wheelchair and 5 or 6 months in a walker. We got her walking with canes. And guys, you won't believe this. She was able to go to 3 physical therapy sessions a week and walking 2 to 4 miles a day. She got back here to Des Moines just a couple of days ago. And guys, she walked a 3 mile just to go shopping. And it was amazing. And so somebody heard this and they said, man, Ruth went from like 0 to 60 in like 5 seconds. It's like almost like that. So we are so delighted by the progress that she has made. And guys, it was a great time for me to be filled up spiritually, refreshed in our relationship and our marriage. Guys, just feeling filled up with the Holy Spirit, looking forward to the future here at Valley Church and what God has in store for us. Lots of time of prayer and planning and study of the Word and just dreaming and thinking, and I am pumped. And so we're thinking about moving forward. That's what we're talking about today. And I want to spill some of my heart out to you and also take us back into our series in the book of Acts. We're kind of turning a page now, and we're starting section called Acts chapter 8, and we're talking about forward, moving forward, all right? So guys, I got you caught up with what we've been doing. Now I'm going to ask you to help us catch up with you. So I'm going to give you this. It's catch-up. It's our catch-up email. So if you could write me, I want to hear from as many of you as possible. What's been happening the last couple of months? Highs, lows, in between, just whatever has been going on in your lives. I'd love to hear it. Pastor Quentin, all eyes there in Quentin, at valley.church. Pastor Quentin at valley.church. And I'd love to hear from you what God has been doing or what's been happening in your life in the last 60 days. All right? Let me know. Look forward to hearing from you, and God bless you to do that. So let's go back. We dropped out of the book of Acts for just a few weeks while Pastor Brandon did an amazing job in the Beatitudes. But if you remember back to the Acts chapter 7, Mike Shields talked about the martyrdom of Stephen, and he gave this eloquent presentation of the good news of Jesus through history, and ended with that, just with an incredible call to believe in Jesus. And what happened to Stephen was they all turned against him, and they started throwing stones, and they stoned him to death. But before Stephen died, he called out to heaven, and he said, Lord, forgive them for what they are doing. Forgive them for this. They don't know what they're doing, just like Jesus prayed. And then Stephen died. And so this seemed like an incredible setback. I mean, incredible setback. And guys, we can relate to setbacks, can't we? I mean, the last year, in fact, guys, this weekend, it's a year from this weekend when we had to unplug and go completely online for just a few weeks, but it was started this weekend a year ago. And the last year has witnessed a lot of setbacks, guys. And I got thinking about it. You know, through the COVID epidemic, people died. I mean, that's incredibly tragic. People that you know, relatives, friends, may have passed away. Some people became seriously ill. So those were setbacks, incredible setbacks. And then there are all the controversies and polarization and political stuff and racial injustices and racial tensions. People became estranged from one another. Friendships were strained, even broken over health mandates and masks and protocols. Politics divided people. Families and friends took sides all over our nation. People put their trust in mere humans, some folks, and in government and in human institutions. and they were disappointed and frustrated at what happened in various levels, no matter where you are on the political spectrum. And it all seemed like we were totally powerless. People or movements turned out to be frauds, some of them, or failures. You don't know who to trust. Many today fear the loss of religious freedoms. That's a setback. High-profile leaders, even among Christian leaders, were accused and often exposed of sins, sexual immorality, and greed, and deceit, and abuse. And then all the racial injustices and tensions, unresolved conflicts, occasional violence, protests, disagreements, all over the map, lots of setbacks. And we've been scattered as a people. We're not yet all meeting together again. And there are people Ruth and I haven't seen for over a year. Some people have in their workplace or whatever, they're just so weary of it all, zoomed out. And some have zoomed out and checked out or drifted away even from the faith. Mental health has taken a serious hit. Suicides are up, addictions are up, divorces are up. And although the body of Christ fared better than perhaps the outside world, we still felt it. And we may be silently in the greatest mental health crisis of our generation. All of these guys are setbacks. And you think to yourself, is there any way forward? I mean, is there any way that we can move the ball forward from all this? Where do we go from here? And I've got some good news for you today. The book of Acts showed people who had experienced this incredible setback, the first martyr of the Christian faith. Their friend Stephen was stoned to death by leaders they once trusted. It didn't seem like they had any power at all. They just watched it happen. And then we turn the page to Acts chapter 8. But before we go there, I want to remind you of one principle, and that's this. Principle number one, God wants Jesus' mission to move forward through your life. He wants to take you and me, he wants to move us forward. Look, remember back to when Jesus was about to be ascended into heaven and he told his disciples about the mission he wanted them to be a part of. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. He wants to use us to move his mission forward. So he's not done with us. He's not done with you. He's not done with me. He wants to use us to move ourselves forward in hope and joy and love and peace, but also to move our community, our nation, and our world forward. And it's all going to be the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be government. It's not going to be policies. Those may be helpful, but you know what? Ultimately, it's the gospel. So let's look at this. Transport yourself back in time to Acts chapter 8. The martyr, Stephen, has just been martyred. The church is reeling from this loss. And here's the second thing I need to tell you. God's ways of influencing others, and that's what we're doing. We're his witnesses. We testify. We make a difference in our world. Non-believers often involves challenges and setbacks. So God's ways forward often involve what seemingly is moving us backward. Look what it says in chapter 8, verse 1. Saul, this guy who also known as Paul, who's a persecutor of the church, who hates Christians, Saul agreed with putting him, Stephen, to death. Saul agreed with putting him to death. So here you got an incredible man, but he's opposed. He's going to show up on Easter Sunday here at Valley Church. We're going to learn about his story. But he was in full agreement. He was persecuting the church. On that day, it says, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried their friend, Stephen, and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, it says, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Note the words here I just read. Four words I want to tell you. First one is persecution. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church. Facing persecution from your friends, that's what they're experiencing, from their family, from neighbors, from community. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem to hold down the fort bravely, but the rest were chased, pursued, and hunted, and they ran for their lives. They were hated. They were despised. They thought they were lunatics. Maybe somebody thinks you're a lunatic. Maybe you've been hated and despised for the cause of Jesus. Seems like a setback, doesn't it? And Brandon talked all about that last weekend. And it's not just the preachers who get dragged off to prison. It's just ordinary believers, men and women, and they're put in prison. If that were happening to you right today, what would be your attitude at that point? Second word you want to look at is scattered. These folks were forced to leave behind their homes, their jobs, their friendships, and all their community ties with very little on their backs and whatever they could carry to new communities they hadn't been to before. Major losses. Would you be willing to do that for the sake of Jesus? To still stand up for him? And what would you be feeling at that point? The third word I want to give to you is mourned. They were suffering the terrible loss of their friend, a godly man with the purest of motives, with the face of an angel at the hands of an angry and stubborn mob. What's your attitude at this point if your friend just got murdered? And then the last one is to ravage. They were facing intense opposition from a powerful and smart zealot named Saul or Paul, who showed no mercy to Christians, be they men or women. Ravaged a church from house to house. What's your attitude at that point? That's what's happening to you. How do you take those kind of challenges and setbacks? What do you make of all of this? Well, let's look, and because that's going to happen to you. You're going to have some challenges and setbacks because you belong to Jesus in your life. But here's the third principle. God uses these experiences in willing hearts, hearts that are fully his, to advance his kingdom, to do something special in your life, to make you into somebody who's a world changer and a difference maker. It says they all got chased out. They were scattered everywhere. They'd lost so much. So those who were scattered went and hid in caves, shut their mouths, and just hoped it all went away. No. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Or one could translate almost gossiping the gospel. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. Let's check a map out here. So everybody's in Jerusalem right here, and then they all scatter to various places. Philip goes up to Samaria. These are the hated people that Jews and Samaritans don't get along. And he goes up there. Now the gospel is going out not only to Judea, but to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Sound familiar? The crowds were all paying attention. They're getting the attention of some outsiders, the Samaritans, to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So these persecuted believers run for their lives, but they can't stop talking about Jesus. And they brought joy wherever they went. God used all these setbacks to achieve many wonderful victories. He wants to do the same in your life. Let's look at the words that I just covered. The word. They persecuted followers of the persecuted followers of Christ landed wherever they did. They gossiped the gospel. They spread the word of Jesus. Satan thought Saul would extinguish the church. Instead, he scattered the gospel all over the world by sending these believers everywhere. Samaria is another word. The proclamation of Jesus now crosses an important cultural barrier. As the Samaritans in those days were reached with the good news, Jesus had called them to do this, but they hadn't yet done that. And now they begin to talk to Samaritans. And can you believe it? Jewish folks are talking to Samaritans. I mean, we talk about crossing cultural divides. You talk about racial tensions, injustices. These are centuries old in their days. But it doesn't matter, because these folks are so filled up with the Holy Spirit of love and truth and kindness that they bust down those barriers, and they're willing to talk to anybody. The Samaritans, traditionally, by the Jewish folks, had been hated as compromisers, as one who had intermarried with pagans. They were viewed as half-breeds, not as Gentiles, but not one of us. Kind of in between, and they were not respected. In fact, When the enemies of Jesus back in the Gospels wanted to insult Jesus, at one point they said, "You're a Samaritan and demon-possessed." So if you really want to insult somebody, you call them a Samaritan. The S word, that's what you called them, and demon-possessed. Those two are side by side. That's how lowly, traditionally, the Jewish folks thought of the Samaritans. But the believers in Jesus are so filled up with the Holy Spirit of God, they don't care. All those things don't matter to them. They just want to love people, spread the truth of Jesus to everybody they meet. We need to build bridges. And guess what? As believers in Jesus, we get to build bridges of love and truth across all sorts of racial divides, socioeconomic divides, cultural lines, ethnicities. You see, we love our neighbors. We just love some of our neighbors. We love all of our neighbors. That's what we're called to do. That's what Christians do when they're filled up with the Holy Spirit of God, even when they're facing setbacks, especially when they're facing setbacks. So we don't get mad at people. We can take our stances. We can have our beliefs, but we don't go crazy. These believers who had been scattered had a lot of differences with the Samaritans on social, cultural, and political issues. But I remind you of our big green ball. Remember it? Here it is. We have cores and essentials, those things that we as Christians hold dear that are essential for salvation or have been believed and taught for 2,000 years, and we hold tightly to those. But then we have our convictions that we've always kind of, even among Christians, have had disagreements. And then we have preferences, issues that the Bible may not speak directly to, but we have opinions about those. And guys, during this last year, sometimes we've been guilty of elevating some of those preferences to the level of like an essential or core, and we've just made them too important to it. Doesn't mean we can't have them, but we can't hate people who have different preferences. We gotta love people. Different preferences or even different convictions is not a license to hate people. Yes, these believers had differences with Samaritans, but they still love them. They want to reach them, and they want to do everything they could to help them know Jesus. So whatever we do in the midst of the next years to come, we got to take our preferences and give them the proper place. They're just way out there. They're not that important. And we got to elevate the core essentials of the faith and say, those are important. Third word, it says they paid attention. Word attention. Among the Samaritans, there was a remarkable openness to the message of Jesus. That the Jesus, the same message we bring to people, that God loves you and he has sent his one and only son into the world that we can live through him. That he loved us so much he died, he bled and died to take away our sins. And more than that, he rose from the grave to forever give us everlasting life. And to forgive us of all of our sins and to give us a brand new start, sending his Holy Spirit into our hearts. That's our message. And Philip was doing incredible miracles among them, and they were healed. People pay attention to people who solve problems in their community and bring joy. People pay attention when you solve their problems and bring joy. Are you solving problems? Are you bringing joy? Look at the fourth word. Another word is healed. God was powerfully at work restoring the bodies and souls of among hurting people. They were hurting spiritually and physically, and the gospel came in there and helped people with their physical, spiritual needs. So the gospel always does. Am I there for people who are hurting? Am I there for people who are suffering? Am I there for people who are confused and bringing the hope of Jesus, praying for them, giving whatever help I can to them, and praying for intensely for them, that they might know Jesus, and then sharing and showing the love of Jesus to them. And then the last word of this little section is joy. An entire city, says, was filled with joy because good news had finally reached them. Jesus brings joy because Christians were befriending people on the other side of the fence, befriending the other, outsiders, the outcasts, the different, crossed racial and socioeconomic divides, just love people where they were, and they brought joy. What a turnaround. It goes in a span of a few verses from mourning deeply. And it, by the way, it's okay to mourn. If you've had significant losses, don't let anyone ever tell you it's bad to mourn. Godly people buried their friend Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But they didn't get stuck there. Yes, a lot of people were scattered and they had great losses, but they took the joy of Jesus with them and they recovered that joy in their own hearts and then they spread that joy to others. What a turnaround. Here's what I want to tell you guys, just a few life lessons, a few takeaways. You might want to jot these down. Number one, God uses momentary setbacks to achieve eternal advances. There are a lot of hard times along the road of life, and you've experienced them, as have I. But what looks like a dead end may actually be an on-ramp to incredible advance in your life, discovering new depth of faith in Jesus. Ruth and I have experienced that through the last year and a half of her cancer journey. God's taken us places that are incredible, seem like incredible setbacks. And they've been hard, guys. But God's opened up doors of new joy, faith, peace, like we've never experienced. And then we're able to share that with others. And God's used this for us to be able to share with lots of people the hope that we have in Jesus. Beware of trying to read God's providence, like trying to figure it all out. We don't know always what God's doing, but we know that he doesn't want us to take these setbacks as final. They're temporary. He wants us to move forward. Is today the day you move forward? Look for God at work in your setbacks, in your situation. Another takeaway you might want to write down, a life lesson, is doing right doesn't mean you'll be treated right. Sometimes you do the right thing and people go against you. Don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at others. Just understand Jesus promises what would happen. Hear the message last weekend. You can be at the very center of God's will and still experience the unfairness of life, the unfairness of people. Another life lesson is to bloom where you're planted. These folks had to run for their lives and they went all sorts of different places, but they shared love of Jesus wherever they went. They bloomed where they were planted. You may not be where you want to be right now. Okay, that's fair. Pray that you get out of it. But in the meantime, take the opportunity to share the love and the hope of Jesus. Allow God to use you in whatever location or circumstance you happen to find yourself in. And a question for you as you bloom where you're planted, do you bring healing and hope wherever you go? Do people feel like you're like bringing hope to them and the healing peace of Jesus to them? That's what we pray for. Don't let hard times dampen your enthusiasm for Jesus. I'm not trying to deny the hardships. They're real. We felt them. But don't let them dampen your love for God and for your neighbors and your joy that you can have in spite of it all. And another takeaway is that giving joy to others, which we want to do, it can be a painful and costly experience. These early believers paid for their faith with a lot of persecution. This passage ends with joy, but before they got to joy, they had a lot of persecution and hardship along the way. So when you get serious about reaching others with the love of God, it will cost you. There's some people will turn against you. They want to understand. But here's the truth is that we can't just play defense. We can't just say, well, I'm going to defend my life and seek security. That's okay. But ultimately, you got to go on the offense. And say, you know what? I want to bring the hope of Christ to others. I want to live out my faith and share my faith. Let's bring joy to Samaria, can we? Can we be people who seek the good of our community to cross racial divides and ethnic troubles and all sorts of things and just even people that mistreat us? And let's seek the good of all. Let's seek good for all. And in line with that, I want to just give you a brief promo through this video about an incredible conference that's coming to Valley Church in October. I hope you can participate in it. Check it out.
The world needs love. It needs hope. It needs Jesus. And he has placed us in the world to shine his light and spread his love to those around us. Join us October 7th through the 9th for the Good for All Conference, where we will learn to better love our neighbors, develop strong relationships with others, and build goodwill in our communities. Be inspired by world-class speakers like Tim Tebow, Heisman winner, two-time national champion, and New York Times best-selling author. John Perkins, author, preacher, and champion for civil rights and community development.
It's about the revelation of God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, and they are one. and he came to make the human race one with him.
Plus many more diverse and dynamic speakers. And take advantage of an awesome bonus opportunity, Tailgate with Tebow, at the Valley Community Center on Thursday, October 7th. The best price tickets are available now through March 31st, so register today to secure your spot. Bundle your conference ticket and tailgate ticket for the best value. Go to goodforall2021.com to learn more.
Let me tell you, this conference is going to be incredible. I encourage you to get signed up. That lowest price is through March 31st. And I'm going to tell you something. John Perkins and Tim Tebow, they're not only good for all, they're good for your soul. You will be lifted up. You will be filled up. And then you can spread that joy amongst that they give to so many with yourself and to many others and incredible speakers. So get signed up for that. And what's the worst thing that could happen for signing up by March 31st? You'd have to get a refund at some point, you know, and that's available too. So don't be afraid. Get signed up right away. Here's a fourth principle I want to give to you. To move forward, the true motives of our hearts will be tested and revealed. We come to this crazy story about the true motives of our hearts be tested and revealed. It says here, I'm going to go quick through this. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery. This is evil stuff. And amazed the Samaritan people, kind of black magic, while claiming to be somebody great. He thought he was awesome. And they all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest. And they said, "This man is called the great power of God." And they were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. So before Philip had ever arrived, there was a guy named Simon. And he practiced magic, and magic in the ancient world was a mix of both supernatural powers dabbling in the occult. This was scary stuff. And also, people that were just frauds and sleight of hand and tricksters and charlatans. And Simon was probably a mix of both. Evil, occult stuff, but also just tricks and things. He duped people. Simon's view of Simon that was he was somebody great. And others' views of Simon was that they said he is the great power of God. The Message translation puts it this way. Previous to Philip's arrival, a certain Simon had practiced magic in the city, posing as a famous man and dazzling all the Samaritans with his wizardry. He had them all, from little children to old men, eating out of his hand. They all thought he had supernatural power and called him the great wizard. He had been around a long time, and everyone was more or less in awe of him. Simon, in a word, was the great and powerful wizard of ours. Yeah, he's our wizard. He's amazing. They loved the guy. But, move on. When they believed Philip came along bringing Jesus. As he proclaimed the good news, Christians bring good news about the kingdom of God, the reign of God, God coming to your city, and the name of Jesus Christ, his powerful Savior and Messiah. Both men and women were baptized. They said, "We're in, we're all in, we're taking the plunge." And they did. Even Simon himself, this magician, believed. And after he was baptized, he says he's all in. He followed Philip everywhere and he was amazed. He's like, "This is pretty good." As he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. So it says that this happened. And then it goes on. It says, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. They said, "Wow, Samaritans are believing in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus? What gives of that?" They were astounded. And they're like, "We got to go check this out." So they sneak out of Jerusalem. And they go down up to Samaria, north of Samaria. And they arrived. And after they went down there, because in the Bible, everywhere from Jerusalem is down there, because Jerusalem's on a high point. So they went down there, even though it's north, and prayed for them so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come on down on any of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So evidently, God had actually withheld the pouring out of the Holy Spirit as kind of a confirmation sign that, yeah, not only Jewish folks, but even Samaritans can believe in Jesus. And then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Wow, the confirmation came, and the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. They were filled up with the incredible power of God. Confirmation of the work of God in this unusual time of gospel transition and expansion. It says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, he was like, whoa, that's amazing. He offered them money. Bad, evil music starts playing at this point in the story. Give me this power. Give me this power. Also, so that anyone I lay hands on, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon sees, Simon offers. I can buy that. Sell me or seek it. Show me. Name your price. Simon says, give me this power. Simon wants, give me, give me, give me. I want that. He wants to cash in on this. But Peter told him, may your silver be destroyed along with you. This is paraphrased in some translations accurately. You and your money can perish. Or one translation puts it, to hell with you and your money. That's really what Peter is saying here. Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You think the Holy Spirit's for sale? You're out of your mind. You have no part or share in this matter. You have nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Because your heart is not right before God. He was a fraud in this too. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. What were you thinking, man? You can't buy the Holy Spirit. Repent. Some people ask, was Simon a true believer? I mean, he says he believed and was baptized. He says he has no share in this. He was just appeared. He went along. It was a dog and pony show, just like his whole life had been up to this point. And he says, you know, maybe if you repent, God will forgive you. You better get on your knees, man. And then read Simon's pathetic response. Pray to the Lord for me. Pray to the Lord for me. What a wimp. What a loser. So that nothing you have said may happen to me. I don't want any bad things to happen to me. It's all about Simon. Even in this, I can't pray for myself. You pray for me. Really, brother? The guy's a loser. Please do not play Simon Says. Do not do what he says. Guys, there's a better way. And now, beware of the desire for power, personal power, status, and position. Let me say this clearly. There have always been Christian frauds. There will always be Christian frauds. Don't become a Christian fraud. Please. Please. There's a better way. Never underestimate the power of falsehood. People flock to this guy, Simon. But not all power is God's power. And then never overestimate the power of falsehood because Simon was not anywhere near as powerful as the gospel of Jesus and of his apostles. And note that not all faith is saving faith. There can be outward expressions of faith, even outward expressions, but it doesn't mean it's always genuine because Simon was not a genuine believer. True salvation is based on faith in Jesus, not in wanting some power trip or like I can get in on this, you know, whole thing. And maybe if I could have that power, people would be impressed with me. The motives were all wrong. Motivation is everything. God's gifts are not for sale. Simon looked at salvation as a commodity to be added to his life, not as a totality of life to be committed to. He says, maybe this will help me get ahead. No. Salvation is not a bag of tricks or to, you know, reach some temporary sentiment in your heart. It's to change your life and your soul. And you can't get forgiveness by proxy. Pray to the Lord for me. No. You can't have salvation by your grandmother praying for you or your pastor praying for you. Yeah, we'll pray for you. But ultimately, you need to cross the line of faith. You need to repent and trust in Jesus. That's how this happens. And see, true influence comes through authenticity. At first, people were amazed at Simon. But eventually they saw the fraud that he was, and they saw the real deal. This Philip guy. And they were amazed at Philip. Why? Because he was the real deal. Because his power was from God. It was true. It was real. It was filled with love and hope and power. The lesson of all of this is don't just appear to be amazing. Be amazing. Do amazing things. People sit up and take notice of people who do and are amazing and do amazing things. What does that look like? In today's culture, it means have a healthy marriage. Raise your kids well. Treat people with kindness. Be there for your neighbors, your coworkers, and people who are far from God. Love your enemies. Cross some ethnic and racial divides. Love the outsider, the outcast. Pray for hurting people. Be the healing power. Bring joy to whatever room you walk into. That's amazing. Befriend outsiders. Bring healing and hope and share the love of Jesus with your Samaritan. There's somebody who's on the outside looking in, and maybe they don't look like you, or maybe they don't act like you, but you know what? You can love them. That's what the early Christians did. That's what we do. And the early Christians did amazing things to build bridges, and they saw Samaritans come to faith in their Messiah. That's what we want. That's what we pray for. Somebody has called America, the outsiders looking in, Samarica, just like the Samaritans. Let's reach those folks. Number five and last principle, and we close with this. Are you ready to move the mission forward? Are you ready to move forward? The apostles were. It says, so after they had testified with the Samaritans and spoken the word of the Lord, because that's what changes lives, they traveled back to Jerusalem. But guess what? They preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. On their way home, traditionally, a lot of Jewish folks would go around Samaria to get back to Jerusalem because they didn't want to go through that area, those people, not the apostles. They go, we're going to go right through there and take every opportunity we can to befriend these people and love them and share Jesus with them. That's moving forward. The gospel. It wasn't government or politics, and it sure wasn't social media. These may have some helpfulness to us, but they're only temporary. Lasting eternal change comes only through Jesus. He's the only answer. He's the ultimate answer. What changed these early Christians? Jesus. What changed these Samaritans? Jesus. What will change us? Jesus. What will change our community? Jesus. The key verse of this whole passage is in Acts chapter 8, verse 8. So there was great joy in that city. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for great joy. I'm tired of staying put. I'm tired of looking back and having setbacks and just focusing on those. How about let's move forward? How about let's put a stake in the ground and say, from this day forward, we're going to live like the book of Acts. See, it's the book of Acts. It's not the book of thoughts. It's not the book of ideas. It's not the book of plans. It's not the book of talk. It's the book of Acts. Let's do something. Let's be amazing. It's the book of Acts. What makes the kingdom advance is not thoughts, ideas, and talk, but actually taking action. So let's square up with wherever we are right now, mourn if we need to, whatever losses we've had, just like the early church. But then let's find our hope and our footing again. Let's turn around and let's move ahead and push forward and rock on with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God. There was great joy in that city. Let's be joy bringers. What do you say? All this city needs is some fired up, joyful, brave, loving Jesus followers to say, I'm all in with Jesus, and I'm going to love you because you're my neighbor. And they just go all in on that. There's a new sheriff in town. His name's Jesus. And that's what happened. When he came to those cities, they got a new sheriff in town, and it's not the old ways. It's the gospel ways. Pray about this season being an influencer, being a difference, being a joy bringer. You know, in just a week or so, we're going to enter into Holy Week. And guys, it's Palm Sunday, and then we're going to move into communion. We're going to do it a little differently this year. We're going to have communion on Maundy Thursday, which is the day that Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. We're going to have communion at 6 and 7 and 8 p.m. in the chapel. You can just show up for that. The 8 p.m. is Mass guaranteed. And guys, we're just going to remember that. But then we're going to roll into the rest of the weekend. And guys, we're going to celebrate Easter. And Easter is going to be on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in the auditorium at 6:30 on Friday, Good Friday, Saturday at 5 and 6:30, Sunday, April 4th at 8, Mass guaranteed, 9:30 and 11 a.m. We're going to have a tremendous celebration. You need to pre-register for those, so go online to do that. But guys, it's going to be tremendous. But what I want to challenge you is bring a guest, bring a friend, sign up for some folks and invite people to fill those seats. Don't come alone. And if you can, come on Friday or Saturday to open up space on our Easter Sunday for our guests. But guys, in the midst of all this, what I want to say is for a year, we've had setbacks and challenges. I get that. But today's the day we move forward. Let's stop talking about the bad news and about cultural issues so much, and let's start talking about good news and some spiritual issues. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the gospel. Well, let's talk about moving forward. Will you take the moving forward pledge and just say, by the grace of God, I'm moving forward. I'm advancing. I'm making a difference. I want to challenge all of us to forgive the sins of the last year, to declare a year of jubilee, and to say, you know what? I'm even love my enemies and forgive my enemies and bury the disagreements and let go of the bitterness and the disappointments of the last year and say, today is the first day I want to move forward. No looking back, no turning back, no talking back, no stepping back. I'm moving forward. God bless you guys.